Ezra chapter 10, verses 1 through 17, responding constructively to oppressive Marxists in influential roles. A lot of oppressive Marxists are in influential roles today, so we need to know how to respond constructively. Oppressive Marxists abound in the government bureaucracy. Philip Howard of the Yale Law Journal wrote, "Modern government is structured to preempt the active intelligence of people on the ground, a deliberate precept of its operating philosophy. Law will not only set goals and governing principles, but dictate exactly how to implement those goals. Thus, constructing the Empire State Building took 410 days in the Great Depression, while in this century, 9 years were consumed just with permitting for a San Diego desalination plant." Oppressive Marxists abound in the mainstream media. Rich Lowry, in his article, Media versus the First Amendment, noted, "Long a stalwart defender of the First Amendment, the American news media are having second thoughts. Now journalists have lurched from finding a threat to freedom in the press of every criticism of reporters and news outlets by former President Donald Trump to calling for unwelcome media organizations to be shut down. They've become the thing they profess to hate, closed-minded censors." Oppressive Marxists impact the new administration. The January 30, 2021 lead editorial, "Too Much, Too Fast," in the Republican American claimed that the flurry of executive orders by President Biden will turn the United States into multiple radical directions. The worst of them are the assorted job killers disguised as climate change measures. Close behind are the social engineering schemes that reflect Marxist ideology. Oppressive Marxists affect us locally. A church member called me recently about a believer, a public school teacher who has been directed by her administrators to teach Marxist ideology of Black Lives Matter in her classroom. Predictably, some parents have complained that the school is pushing an unwanted ideology on their children. The teacher is distressed at having to teach material she believes is sinful, though she fears she will lose her job with its much-needed income for her family if she were to refuse to finish teaching the course. I designed this sermon to be taught last Sunday, and I learned just this morning, I had sent word back indicating that the teacher might consider getting another job, and the news was a relief to her because she was actually thinking about it, but this confirmed it. So she's putting in for a job in another situation in regards to the school, so she doesn't have to teach the Black Lives Matter, the Marxist ideology, which is behind Black Lives Matter, for which I'm grateful. But anyway, we ask, how can we respond constructively to oppressive Marxists who are in influential roles? Well, Ezra faced a crisis where he could have acted as an oppressive governor of his people. In Ezra chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, let me read those verses. Ezra 10, 1 to 11. "Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the temple of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children. For the people wept very sore. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, We have trespassed against our God, and have taken foreign wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God, to put away our wives, and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my master, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the Mosaic law. Arise, for this matter belongs unto you. We also will be with thee, be of good carriage, and do it. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they would do according to this word. And they swore, they took an oath. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came there, he did not eat any bread or drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. And they made proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity that they should gather themselves together into Jerusalem, and that whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the princes and the elders, and all substance would be forfeited, and himself separated from the congregation of those that have been carried away. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem in 3 days. It was the 9th month, on the 20th day of the month. And all the people sat in the street of the house or the temple of God, trembling because of this matter and for the great rain. And Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, "You have transgressed and have taken foreign wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do this pleasure. Separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the foreign wives." So when he learned about Israel's mixed marriages, Ezra was shocked. In need of responding effectively as Israel's governor with authority to punish the people severely. Persia's king had sent Ezra to teach his fellow Hebrews scripture, giving him authority to minister even capital punishment if necessary to cause his countrymen to obey scripture and Persia's king. Thus, when Ezra learned that many Hebrews had violated God's Deuteronomy 7:3-4 prohibition not to marry pagan wives because it would lead to idolatry, the gravity of this sin and its impending divine judgment troubled Ezra, and he as the governor could have reacted by severely oppressing Israel. Remember, he's a man who had been given life and death authority over these people by the king, so he had the authority of exercising capital punishment. Well, speaking on behalf of the people, the man Shechaniah addressed Ezra to acknowledge the nation's grave sin, but he suggested that there was hope of God's forgiveness if they put away their pagan wives and children born to them. Shechaniah also encouraged Ezra to take the lead as governor in administering this matter, affirming that the people of Israel would follow his lead in addressing the problem. Once again, I want to clarify that we're not living under the law. Under the law, this was grounds for having to get a divorce. It was forced by the Lord because they were not supposed to marry these pagan people. In Christendom today, we don't have any grounds for divorce. Well, Ezra heeded Shechaniah's advice, and he sought to lead the people from sin unto holiness. As governor, Ezra made the chief priests, the Levites, and all the people swear unto the Lord that they would put away their pagan wives and the children born by them, as Shechaniah had suggested. He also proclaimed throughout Judah and Jerusalem that all the Hebrews should gather at the temple in 3 days for this plan to be administered or lose their property and pardon the nation. So when the people gathered in obedience to Ezra's summons, he confronted them about their sin and called them to separate themselves from the pagans of the area and from their pagan wives. So that's what he's doing his best to obey the Lord. He's calling the people to separate. Now the people admitted that they had sinned greatly. You notice in verse 12, Ezra chapter 10, verse 12, "Then all the congregation answered and said with a very loud voice, 'All that they have said, so we must do.'" We know we need to do that. "But they added that care needed to be taken in applying Ezra's call, that they not be greatly oppressed. So they urged Ezra to take certain steps." It is true that on the one hand, all the people admitted that they had sinned and that they must do as Ezra had said. But just doing this cold turkey was going to be very, very oppressive on the people, for a lot of reasons. And so the people said, "Can we go about this in an orderly way, in a way that edifies?" However, they explained to Ezra that he needed to take care how he applied his directive in order to avoid oppressing them as their governor. There's a very important adverb that starts verse 13. It's the Hebrew adverb abal. Originally, this used to mean surely, but it came in later Hebrew to have a different meaning. In later Hebrew, in Ezra's day, it had become a decided adversative, which means but. The best way to explain the word abal, it's like our word however. Okay, that's how you say it. You know, you can say however regularly, but when you say however, that means, wait a minute, just hold your horses. Don't go too fast here. So this is what abal means. So by use of a ball, the people agreed that Ezra needed to act, but that he needed to do so with care. Notice verse 13. "But the people are many, and it is a time of much rain." Remember, it's pouring rain, and you've got families out there, women and children. It's, you know, you're in danger of getting real serious colds and sickness here. "But the people are many. It is much time of much rain, and we are not able to stand outside. Neither is this a work of one day or two, for we are many that have transgressed in this thing. Let now our rulers and all the congregations stand, And let all of them that have taken foreign wives come in our cities, come at appointed times, and with them the elders of each city and the judges thereof, until the fierce wrath of our God for this matter be turned from us. Very interesting. The people explained that many of them had sinned in the matter of mixed marriages, what would require time to address properly with all the complications that affected the many cases. There are a lot of complications in a situation like this. Some of these wives may have made decisions to believe in Israel's God since then. They were no longer pagan. That changed the whole scene, because a man could marry a woman that he had captured in war, providing she came over and to believe in Israel's God. He could do that. So you can't just make this a rule that automatically applies across the board. Second, the time of the year was November and December, when it was not only cold but pouring rain on the men along with their wives and their little children. And that created a physical crisis for the people that needed to be addressed immediately. Accordingly, the people suggested that Ezra delegate to local town officials the task of judging the marital cases by appointment. For local officials would know all about the marriages in their towns. See, the local officials had to be involved in clarifying and often in certifying these situations. They knew about them, and they would be the best judges. Ezra didn't know them that well. The townsmen did. In some cases, there may have been pagan wives who had since come to worship God as qualified wives of their Hebrew husbands. And local officials who knew these women would be good judges of such cases, where Ezra, who was ignorant of individual cases, would not be able to make adequate judgments. It's really smart. Get down to the local level. Local leaders have a much better handle on the people who are around them than a central federalized government, believe me. Everywhere I've turned, I've seen this. I'll never forget out in the Midwest, they have what is known as a cattle guard. And a cattle guard is a bridge that crosses a gully, and it has bars going across, and the cattle can actually see through it. Well, the cattle don't like to cross the bar because they can see down through it, so it keeps the cattle's back. But you can drive a pickup over it. Well, some wise senator decided that we had to have two restrooms for every cattle guard throughout the whole West. And the people out in the West just looked at this. Who are these guys doing? They don't even know what a cattle guard is. You know, you don't need restrooms for cattle guards. Pickups drive over these bridges. That's all they are. But it shows, you know, you have to be at the local level to understand what is going on. And these people knew it. So Ezra chose not to act as an oppressive governor, considerately to heed the people's suggestions, and the sin in the nation was handled in an edifying manner in 3 months. Notice verse 16 and 17. Verse 15 tells us there were two men who opposed this, Jonathan the son of Asahel and Jahaziah the son of Tifkavah. They were employed about this matter, and Meshulam and Shabbatai, the helps Levi, helped them. But the children of that captivity did so, verse 16, and Ezra the priest with certain chief of the fathers, after the house of their fathers, and all of them by their names, were separated, and sat down on the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter. And they made an end of all of the men that had taken foreign wives by the first day of the first month. So this whole thing covered 3 months. But they did it in an orderly way. They did it maximizing privacy by having appointment. People would come on appointment, and the leaders, the local leaders, would handle these things at the local level. They knew what was going on, and they solved the problem. So the lesson is, confronted with a serious sin in Israel, Ezra chose not to act like an oppressive governor, but he heeded the practical suggestions of his subordinates and how to handle the sin, producing an edifying result. That's what leaders really should be doing. A person is put in leadership, whether it's in a government situation, church situation, business. The purpose of being in the leader is to help the people under you do what they can't do themselves as a group. Sometimes you have to put authority within the hands of a few men or one man so that you can get something decisively done. But it has to be the right kind of a person who cares about the welfare of people who knows the people well enough so that he can make the right decision. So, in application, the first thing we need to do is trust in Jesus Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. I know there are a lot of Marxists in leadership today, and this is something that troubles a lot of people in our country. But the first solution is to get in right relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. So what we need to do is to believe that Christ died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again, and by faith in him, we will have eternal life. And when a person gets saved this way, he's indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, who gives him a tremendous amount of insight and peace so that he knows how to handle problems in life that are around him. Without God, I don't know how anyone really can make it in today's world. It's a rough world. Second, if we are in a position of influence and we face a difficulty with subordinates, may we, like Ezra, not compromise our stance, but consider suggestions subordinates offer, as they may provide invaluable insight from their viewpoint that equips us to avoid being needlessly oppressive. As a pastor, I always value input that I get from people as to how we're going to do something, because a lot of times when you're behind the pulpit, you have one viewpoint, and it's not necessarily the viewpoint of the people. And the people might be aware of things that you don't know. And so it's good to get word from the people so you can evaluate. It doesn't mean that you give in on your positions. You never compromise on your standards. But sometimes there are ways about going about doing something that can take the pressure off of people and edify people. It's a lot of times how you do something is as important as what you want to achieve. Secondly, if we are subordinates, may we offer suggestions to overseers to alleviate oppression. But if the overseer does not respond well, and in most cases Marxists are like this, they could care less what you think, may we remove ourselves from being exposed to his oppressive actions. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1-5 talks about withdrawing from people and pulling back and protecting ourselves from people who are abusive. We're going to be dealing with that in the conclusion section of the sermon this morning. So we apply this sermon to the issues mentioned in our introduction and to our application above. Number one, on responding to oppressive, unheeding Marxists in the government bureaucracy. 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12, with 2 Thessalonians 3:10, call us to work for our livelihoods as independently as possible from such oppressive bureaucrats in order to preserve our good testimony and to avoid being in any material need. I've emphasized this a lot, but it's good to keep going at it. What Marxists are trying to do, incidentally, is they want the government to run everything, and they want the people just to become dependent upon the government and just live off of it, and that way they can control the people. God doesn't want us to do that. God wants us to seek to earn our own living as independently as we can. And so what we are supposed to do is to function in ways that allow us to do that. Listening about this teacher this morning, and after having gotten the feedback that she had followed the advice and was really comfortable in being able to get out of that position where she'd have to teach the Marxism and get into something else, that's the thing. That's what she should do. Get into a situation where someone else cannot control what she's supposed to teach. And in this situation, you know, it may be impossible someday for a Christian actually to teach in a public school. I don't know. It may get to that point with what people are being forced to teach. But anyway, we need to be as independent as we possibly can, and God wants us to work for our own livelihood, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. On the censorship efforts by oppressive, unheeding Marxists in the mainstream media. John 16:13 claims that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth, and John 17:17, with 2 Timothy 3:16-17, assert that the Bible or Scripture provides the truth that we need to do for every good work. So we should heed God's edifying scriptures and not the mainstream media. In fact, I encourage people, I do get the newspaper, and I try to get as conservative a newspaper as I can, but they still use Associated Press, which is very leftist. But anyway, I get an awareness of what's going on, what's being spoken out there, but I don't spend my mind on that. I shift my mind over to Scripture. What is the solution to this? What is the solution? What is the solution? Because I know that's what God's people need. That's what I need. So that's immediately what I would recommend people to get into the Bible. Now, number three, on the executive orders produced by oppressive, unheeding Marxists who impact the new administration. 1 John 5:19, with Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, reveals that the entire world, including secular governments and their officials, are under Satan's control. Let me just stop there. All of the governments of this world, all the secular governments of the world, and all of the officials of the secular governments of this world, unless they are born-again Christians, filled with the Spirit of God, and if they are, they are running up against a tremendous amount of opposition within the government itself. But the governments of the world, the kingdoms of this world, and the entire world system is completely under Satan's control. 1 John 5:19, Matthew 4, 8, and 9. And 1 John 2:15 through 17 calls us not to love the world and its lusts, but to do the will of God for an eternal reward. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5 also directs us to withdraw from abusive parties for our own welfare. We should thus try to position ourselves to be as unaffected as possible to any harmful executive order and focus on doing God's will. For example, since the president's executive order to stop work on the Keystone XL pipeline, and yes, we can complain about that all we want, but you know, he still signed the order. It'll probably cause fuel prices to rise. I've seen them rise already. Okay, it's gone up quite a bit. So we can consider how to lessen our use of fuel. Think about using other fuels for heating, etc. What we can do is say, okay, if I need to go to Home Depot to buy a couple of nuts and bolts, and I need to go to a grocery store to buy something, try to line it up, you know, if the prices really get high, so we get Home Depot and the grocery store and the dentist's office and everything all at once. See? Instead of running over to Home Depot for a couple screws and running back. Then running back to the grocery store, then running back. That just uses a lot of gas. So we might think about watching our use of the car, which also cuts down on brake use, car repair use, that kind of a thing. A lot of things that we can do practically. On a believer's being told by an unheeding, oppressive overseer to sin to keep his job, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23, in the English Standard Version, calls us believers not to become, Guinness that, don't become the slaves of men. We must thus follow God's leading in selecting a realm of employment that liberates us from being bound by men to sin, aiming to be as independent as possible from the control of worldly parties and earning a livelihood. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12 again. We need to become selective in regards to our income, and that way we can live peaceably and at righteousness with the Lord. On functioning as a non-oppressive overseer, if we are put into position of oversight, may we, like Ezra, allow for a sensible amount of time to address problems. It's interesting in Ezra chapter 10, verse 9 and verse 17. This issue involves so many people, they had to take several months. Sometimes there are issues that take that long. We have to be willing to do that. Seek to use local leadership to address problems. And it's interesting, in Genesis chapter 41, verse 48, remember Joseph who was put over Egypt in order over the grain? What Joseph did, he stored the excess grain beside the fields where it was grown for greater management in its later distribution. Where did he learn that? Remember, he'd worked for Potiphar, and Potiphar had fields, and Joseph was over it. He knew that when it came to farming, the best people to control the produce were the farmers themselves. And the farmers who then saved this. Also, Joseph knew if you saved the grain by the various fields scattered throughout the land, if they were ever attacked by a foreign country, the country might, you know, win maybe a third or a quarter of the grain. He still had the rest of the grain because it was scattered throughout the nation. But he stored the grain in the fields, in these storages that were right by the fields. So this is very wise. Local control. Local control. Also, seek to lessen hardships for subordinates in addressing problems like Ezra sought. And then carefully weigh suggestions we receive from subordinates in order to discern if we as overseers may have overlooked important items that we need to address. Ezra did this. He recognized the rain. Yes, we got little children down here and we got pouring rain. We can't do this today. And then, yes, there are problems. There are unique situations. It's much better if we get the local leaders who know these marriages, they know these people, let them do this. So let's delegate this out. And then we'll cover this in time. So Ezra listened. It was good advice that he received. And as a wise man, he listened to it. Now, he didn't back off. He said, no, we're not going to go through with separating these wives. No, they had to go through with this. But going about it in a way that it was workable and that would produce peace in the nation. So may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. To handle oppressive Marxist leaders constructively, may we try to offer helpful suggestions. But if we're not heeded, and generally we're not, may we avoid exposing ourselves to their oppression. And then may we make sure that we as overseers not oppress others, whether it's a pastor in a church, whether it's leaders in a church, whether it's business leaders in a business situation or some other area, some other institution. We need to make sure that we not oppress people under us. Work to achieve the agendas that need to be achieved, but nevertheless do it in such a way that it builds people up, encourages people. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the instruction that it provides us today, a very practical insight in how to deal with difficult leadership and oversight that we're facing increasingly in our world today. And I would ask, Father, that if there are any who are listening either by MP3 or by the cell phone or in our service this morning, who as yet, Father, have not made the decisions to believe in Christ, they don't have the Holy Spirit within them, they don't have the capacity to rely on him for self-control or gaining peace, that they would put their trust in Jesus Christ today, be saved from sin, and be given eternal life, be given the indwelling Spirit of God so that you can know how to live and how to function in accordance with the dictates of the Word of God. I ask, Father, that we as believers increasingly would be people of the book, that we would rely upon the Word of God like Ezra did, and that we would rely upon the indwelling power of the Spirit of God as to how to think and how to function, that we can do so in a very practical way, but in a way that is affirmative and upbeat instead of with defeatism. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.